Father, as always, I thank you. Every time we look into the Word of God, we expect that light to shine in our hearts. We expect also revelation, knowledge, and understanding. For thus it is written in the Word of God, that the entrance of your Word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We approach, Lord, this morning. We ask that you open up thy good treasure, even unto us, knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Download upon us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Heaven and Earth series. Well, you know, people don't talk too much about it. I haven't done too much about it. I've alluded to it here and there. I haven't quite done a series on it, I don't think. But I will now, by the grace of God. It is time. Praise the Lord. One time Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thyself. Well, Lord, the hour has come for us to get into this deep and exciting series, Heaven and Earth. Praise the Lord. We're going to start right at the beginning. Yeah, we're going to take our time through this study. Take it as a teaching and let the Holy Spirit reveal many things to us. You know, and we'll see as we go along. Praise the Lord. Remember, as often we say, you know, engage the Lord in the Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit engage this teaching in the Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit will reveal even more things to you. Why do I often say that? Well, because Jesus said it himself. He said in the book of John chapter 6, you know, he said it in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, so in order for us to get any profit out of any teaching or ministration, we must engage in the Spirit. The flesh itself, just being here, will profit you nothing. But when you engage in the Spirit, then there comes revelation. And we thank God for giving us a charge to bring wood, lay it on the altar every morning since October 1 last year. And so we've been trying to do that by his grace, and he has enabled us. And now here comes this exciting series. And we're so glad that we finally come to it. We'll start at the very beginning in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Now, here is the introduction for us. Don't assume you know it. We know it too. Most of us do. But let's see what the Holy Spirit will say or show. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the summary. Put it out right out there. Well, we see first, the first mention of heaven and earth, for that matter, comes right in the very first chapter of this first book compiled in the Bible. So, in the beginning, well, that beginning was not the beginning of God, but in the beginning of the heavens and the earth as we know it now, because God has no beginning. He's self-existent. Some people wonder about that. They say, where did God come from? Well, that's a question that you will never get an answer to, because God is self-existent. That's a mystery by itself, you know. But this beginning here is the beginning of the Genesis story as we know it, or the creation story. Now, we're going to take a look at this law that says the law of first mention. You know, first time something is mentioned in the Bible, Bible scholars and teachers recognize that And they say, well, take a look at it, because the law of first mention usually carries some deep meaning of the subject. But here's the first mention right here. And why is it so important that the very first line out of this book called the Bible talks about heaven and earth? That's right there. Before he even goes on to say anything else, heaven and earth is presented. Then he's going to go and break it down and tell us the process, what happened during that creation. Chapter 1, verse 1 is like a summary. Now I'm going to go into some details, you know. And at the beginning, when God did that, he said the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, something happened, you know, that put that earth into that form. What exactly it is, we're not told at this point, but it was without form. In other words, we're just all over the place. and it was void also. Void means, you know, empty. And we see that, you know, God never liked that at all. Darkness also was there. That's the one thing that God would have no part of, was darkness. And so the Spirit of God had to move to bring order out of that chaos. I mean, it was like chaos that was there. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, remember, here's what God said. Let there be, you know, which means he's calling it out. We're told that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he is also has shined in our hearts. Now, God, the light was already with God, because God himself is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, but the Lord was calling the light to come out of darkness, is really what he was doing. You know, so light was always present with God. You know, don't forget that. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God commanded the light to shine. Wasn't exactly creating the light, but he commanded the light. You know, light is as, you know, eternal as God is, because God is light. 1 John 1 and 5 tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Hallelujah. And God said, let there be light. And he also, there's another scripture that can give you some understanding here. In the book of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. See the difference between the origin of light and darkness. You'll see the difference. So, reading it in King James, not sure how other versions give it, but King James gives it to us very clearly. And there's a revelation in it too, when you read it. So let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. You know, I, the Lord, do these things. Now, why does he use different words here? There's a word that he used for the light, which is different from what he uses for the darkness. You know, God could not have said, I create light. Because light, that's God. Now, the darkness, of course, you know, has a beginning. Anything that's created has a beginning and may have an ending unless the Lord, you know, revamps it somehow. You know, but this light, he formed it. It was already there. He just commanded it to shine. And so the light was inside of him. As we are told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We are also told, you know, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, verse 1, I mean chapter 1, it also tells us that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's talking about Christ. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness, you know, comprehends it not. And he goes down and talks in verse 9 and says, Christ was that true light. Now, capital L now. So now he's dropping down into, you know, some real substance. Christ was that true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. You know, so, and we know that even though it looks to us as though Christ was formed in the womb of Mary, and then he was given birth to, and that's the beginning of Christ. That's not the beginning of Christ. You know, Christ was with the Father from the beginning, because you read it right here. In the beginning, the Word was there. The Word was God. With God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And even Micah chapter 5 verse 2 tells us that, you know, he says, Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is going to be governor or ruler over my people, whose goings forth have been from of old. We know he was talking about Christ. He was the one that came out of Bethlehem. You know, but his goings forth have been from of old, from ancient of times. Didn't just set up shop. Now, that light was inside of God, and he could call it out. He could form it any which way he want, but that light has always been and will always be. Because the very essence of God. You know, that's going to be so important, because out of this series, we'll also be talking about light and darkness. And we need to understand that. So in the beginning here, God began to introduce this concept of light and darkness. As we know it today, it wasn't like that in the beginning. It was just God and nothing else. And when he began to call things, everything that did not have God was darkness. So the Lord had to put light in there, you know, out of his very belly. He had to put the light in there. Commanded the light. Hallelujah. And when God said, well, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. Now that's the light that shined upon his creation. He called it day. And the darkness, which he just put light on top of, he called it night. And we see that God gave a name to the light. He gave a name also to the darkness. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So by the end of this lesson, you should know what was it that God made in the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and etc. You know, so in this first day, he commanded what is now called day. And he commanded what is now called night. And we see, as I've often said, that God left the darkness in place. He did not quite abolish the darkness at this point. He could have done it, but he didn't do it. You know, so there's a reason why we have light and darkness. Till this day, God left the two of them side by side. For reasons, you know, that he knew we would need those cycles. Now, The night is the darkness. God did not abolish it, but he gave it a name, which means there will be a purpose for it. And everything that God named has a purpose for it. He named the light also as day, and there will be a purpose for it. And we're told that the evening and the morning were the first day. And you notice also that the way the days were counted in the beginning, it started with the evening. It didn't start with the morning. You might notice that in case you haven't noticed that before. The evening and the morning were the first day. That's how God counted days in the beginning. Not morning first and then evening to follow. It was first the evening and then the morning to follow. And that's significant. That's even prophetic, you know, that there's always coming the morning after the evening. No matter how dark the night may be, just like Psalm 30 and verse 5 tells us, no matter how long sorrow may endure in the night, coming the breaking of day. Hallelujah. So it's always a, you know, it's God put it out there just like that for you to know that, look, yeah, evening, it may be dark and everything, but it's going to break. The day will most certainly break. You know, so that this is how God did it. But let's take a look at, you know, now there's a lot of significance in the light and darkness, and we'll come to that later on. But let me go to day number two, which is more intriguing concerning this particular study. Now, after setting the light up and calling it day, and setting the, you know, pushing the darkness back into remission and calling it night, then he called forth some other things. And you'll notice that in the whole series of this creation, God was just calling things forth. You might think of it this way, that God was imagining things and calling them forth. Just whatever he thought of, he called it forth. You know, he knew there was light inside himself, and he saw the darkness. He didn't like it, so he called forth the light. And he's going to call forth some other things here too. Well, let's see. Now, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now, this is the first introduction that we are even hearing that there were waters, you know, because what God was going to do to the waters. In the chapter, in verse 2, we heard about the waters. You know, it said, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we see that there were waters there. We don't know, you know, the composition of the waters, right? And we don't know how the percentage of waters, but we do see that the earth was there, the waters were there, the darkness was there, the deeps were there, you know, all of these things, you know, as we begin to unfold through this lesson, we'll see how they all came together. Now, waters were there in the beginning, but we don't know exactly how they were. But here we see God speaking something. He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. So these waters were somewhere. And God imagined something and said, well, I'm going to create a firmament in the middle or the midst of the waters to divide the waters from the waters. So God called for something. Now, you know, Moses called it a firmament. You know, he called for something. That's what the Lord showed him. And he, you know, when he God made the firmament, he used it to divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And so it was so. Now, just picture that. The waters were everywhere. The darkness was everywhere too. God already dispelled that one. So now he's going to deal with this waters thing. And his waters were everywhere. You know, the chaos is beginning to be moved back now. God is bringing form to everything. You know, first it was without form, void. God is bringing things in there, creating form out of all of this. The next thing he's going to do now is waters everywhere. Holy Spirit begin to move upon the deep, face of the deeps. There's a lesson there also that, look, when God's going to bring forth real power of God, Holy Spirit must move first before God can really do anything. Holy Spirit moving here as the introduction, our first introduction of the Spirit of God, moving upon the face of the deep. He doesn't like chaos, and he's going to bring order out of that chaos. So that's first time we see the Spirit of God moving. And when God called for these firmaments, he said, look, well, let this firmament appear. Divide some waters this way and some waters that way. And those waters begin to gather. You have to just think about it. It's an incredible sight if you see it. Lord will show it to you. Waters began to gather. Some of them moved this way, some of them moved away, and there was a firmament, you know, kind of like a layer of something that divided those waters. And God looked at the firmament, you know, after he called it forth to divide the waters, and it was so. So the waters all of a sudden began to be divided. And there was a layer of something, you know, of some material called firmament. And it separated the waters here and there. And this is the first introduction that we will get about this thing. You know, God called the firmament heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this may shock you, but that's what God called heaven. He just created this film. You might call it this, you know, like a canvas, like something that separated the waters that were above and the waters that were beneath, and God called it heaven. So when he called it heaven, so we see the introduction of heaven. Verse 1 was a summary, and we see some details following here. We see that light was introduced in day 1, separating the day from the night. Now, we see that this firmament was introduced in day 2, separating the waters from the waters. And so everything above the firmament gathered in one place. And there are also those that were beneath the firmament. The firmament was in kind of in between. God called that firmament heaven. And they said, well, the evening and the morning were the second day. Now that heaven has been named, he's going to talk about heaven in relative positioning with other things. So God said, let the waters under the heaven. Now remember, the firmament separated some waters above and some waters beneath. So now, he has named that firmament heaven. He's now going to use that relatively to describe some other things. So now he said, let the waters under the heaven. Now he's going to focus now on everything under the heaven now. It's no longer telling us anything that's above that firmament. We just kind of left that one. We'll see whether he comes back and tells us anything about it. But he's going to focus now on the things that are underneath that firmament, that are below the firmament. So now God called out and said, well, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. And you've heard me preach on that. That's a prophetic thing itself. You know, God separating those waters and calling forth the dry land. And God already knew the dry land was there, but they were covered up. It was covered up by the waters. And God called for a separation, just like he separated the night from the day, separated the waters above and what has been in. There's a lot of separation that God is doing here. Now, he's also going to move things around. Separate the waters. Let them be gathered together in one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. And, you know, you might call it the active imagination of the Lord coming into play here as he begins to, you know, call for these things. And they were so. And when the Lord saw it, he said, well, he's going to give a name to the gathering of the waters. He's going to give a name to the dry land as well. You know, and so when the dry land appeared after the waters were gathered in one place, Well, he called the dry land earth. So that's it. That's the first time we're seeing what he called earth. Remember, the firmament was called heaven. Now, this dry land is called earth. And the gathering of the waters in one place, causing the dry land to appear, he called them seas. So we actually have seas today. But you know, today in our world, the seas, we actually count the seas as part of the earth. If you look at the, you know, the you know, the global depiction of earth, is contained of dry land and seas and so on and so forth. You know, and if you look at the universe in the picture of how science gives it to us, you see that, you know, the planet Earth actually is made up of land and water. But the Lord actually, in his mind, it was the dry land that he was calling the earth. Not necessarily the sea, you know, but the dry land. And seas are there, but he called them seas, and he called the dry land earth. And there's a reason for it, because he's going to do some things. He's going to call some things out of the seas, and he's going to call some things out of the dry land. He separated them like that. And he looked and he said, well, it was good, you know. And when it was good, he didn't stop there. He said, well, now that that is good, well, let the earth bring forth grass and bring forth herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, you know, not after other kind. So right here, God commanded the orange to bring forth orange, the pomegranate to bring forth pomegranate, you know, you know, the apple to bring forth apple. You're not going to. God never mingled the seed. Man eventually mingled the seeds together, but God never mingled. He called each one. Have that power within yourself to bring forth after your kind. That's why God put it out there. One word. Until today, it's still happening. You know, so when you plant orange, it's going to bring forth orange because God spoke it. And you plant the apple seed, it's going to bring forth apple. He spoke it. You know, let these things have power within themselves to reproduce themselves. Is what God said. And that's the way it was. Yielding fruit, reproducing itself. He said the seed was in itself. Which seed was in itself? After his own kind. And God saw that it was good. You know, so God's looking at these things. And now he said, well, I'm done with that part. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So look at the things that he created in the third day. In this third day was actually the formation of the earth proper, gathering together the seas into one place, and the dry land appearing and causing some things to come out of that dry land. Even as God thought of it, he called it forth. And God saw that it was good, and everything that God created, he looked at it and he liked it. He said it was good. And he's going to move on. And he said, look, now, let there be light. Now, he's going to put some things in this thing called a firmament now. Now, let there be some light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Remember, God already commanded the light to shine, divided the day from the night. But it's going to put some other things in there, you know. And so he said, you know, let these lights that will be in this thing that we will call heaven, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And well, that's where your years, that's where your days come from, you know, all those constellations and so forth. Now, stargazers are there too, trying to make something out of it. They're trying to determine seasons. They're trying to determine various things from me. But God put it out there. You know, there's nothing anybody can come up with which God never put out there. It, you know, sometimes people come up with good things or corrupt things out of what God already created. But God put it all out there from the beginning. And he put it out there. Days and years and seasons and even signs. You know, so there will be signs. If you can figure out and understand the lights that God put in the heavens, well, they are for signs, he said. Now, we see that there is a study of these lights called astronomy. That's a science of studying these lights. And that's good. Now, there is another false study called astrology. And they try to figure out things that God has hid in those places. Well, yeah, I wouldn't recommend anybody go down that path. But the knowledge of the Holy Spirit is embedded inside those lights, and God can reveal them. And there's true astronomy, which is the science that's behind those things. You know, now, the stargazers, the astrologers, they're trying to use, you know, peeping and so on to predict things. Well, God doesn't need any predictions. God knows exactly what. He's hitting some things in those signs. They're up there, too. You know, and God doesn't tell us everything in any one part of the scripture all at once. But later on, we begin to see that other scriptures may bring things out. For instance, let me just jump ahead of myself here. You'll see that as we go through this lesson of creation in the book of Genesis, we're not really told anything about hell. You know, but later on, we'll see that some writers by the Holy Ghost begin to tell us some things about it. And then we can understand some things. But, you know, God didn't focus too much about it here at the beginning. We'll come to that also, you know, because that was made for the devil and his angels, not exactly for man. We'll come to that, you know. But here, God began to do all these things. And now he created, he says, let these things be for signs and for seasons and so forth. And then put this light out there. And he said, well, he looked at it, and it was so. Then he also made two great lights. Now, he made lights. He made two great lights, you know. And these lights were called, you know, these two great lights he made. He made one to rule the day. Remember, he already separated the day and the night. And he said, well, these two lights, one of them will rule the day, and one will rule the night. And he also made the stars. Well, today we call the light that rules the day the sun. And we call the light that rules the night for the earth the moon. But God put all these things out there, you know. And he also, listen to this, God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So, in his mind, there is heaven and there is earth, and he put these things out there to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, so far you should be able to tell what happened on the first day, the second day, the third day, and even the fourth. And we've got descriptions now of where God called things from. The light he called out of himself. You know, these are the things that he's making now. He called also the firmament out of nowhere. You know, we're told that God, you know, who calls things that are not as though they already are. And he just called things out of his imagination. Is how he called these things from. Now he's going to turn to the waters. Remember, he said, let the earth bring forth seed, you know, and trees and things yielding seed after itself. And it was so. And now he's going to call forth things from the waters. He said, now, those waters that are called seas, let them bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. You know, and some people may not know. We may think that, you know, only the fish comes from water. But if you read this, and I'm going to read it to you now, there's a lot of things that came from the water, including birds, you know, not only fish. So let's read it. Why is that important? Well, we'll get to it later. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, the fowl that may fly above the earth. in the open firmament of heaven. They came from the waters. You know, and God created great whales. Now, this is the one that we are familiar with when we talk of water. Great whales and so on. But it wasn't just the whales. He says, every living creature that moveth. You know, so it wasn't just birds. It wasn't just fish or whales. It was actually every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And then also the winged fowl, you know, all kinds of birds, you know, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So did you know that this is actually a Sunday school lesson? Where did the birds come from? And also, where did the every living creature come from? Now, if I'd asked you this before this lesson, I might have gotten different answers. But here it is, right here. You know, they all came from the waters. God commanded them out of the waters. And God saw that it was good. And now, this is the first time that we're going to see that God's going to put a multiply blessing upon something. Now, he already said it for the trees, because he said seed producing in itself, you know, but it was just like, it's something intrinsic he put inside those things. But here, he's going to put a blessing upon these living things. And now he says, look, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. And let the fowl also multiply in the earth and everything else too. And, you know, God saw that everything was good. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So by now you should know what God created in the fifth day. Well, so far, God's been creating everything. And here's what he's going to say also. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind. So there's another set of creatures now that God's going to create from the earth. At first, he created some things from the waters. Birds and different things. And now, he says he's creating other things from the earth. So when you put these two scriptures together, you'll see that, so what he was really saying was that all the things that move within the sea, today as we know them, all kinds of crab and oyster and grill and sea. And if you go to some of these, you know, places, you know, where you can actually look at sea creatures, you know, you can see the amazing glory of God. You know, they have various places around different towns and so forth. My wife and I went to one the other day. We were looking at all these creatures that God created. My goodness. And different colors and different things. It's so beautiful. Created those other waters. The birds actually came from there too. And but here, he's going to give us additional insight. At first we thought, he created all the living creature from the waters. Well, now he's going to give us additional insight to say, well, yeah, those creatures were actually the sea creatures. Because now he's going to call out the earth creatures from the earth. I said, so that's what he's talking about. All right. So now he said, let's bring forth the living creature after his kind. Let it come forth from the earth. Cattle, creepy thing, the beast of the earth, after his kind. And it was so. Now, this was day 6. In day 5, he was dealing with the waters. And all the things, living creature that are in the waters, including birds, came out of the waters. In day 6, he's dealing with something else. He's commanding things to come out of the earth. Remember, God put a difference between the seas and the earth. He's commanding the cattle, the crippled thing, the beast of the earth, and so forth. Come out. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that's on the earth now. Call them forth from the earth. Now, the moving things that are moving in the sea, including birds, he called out from the sea. But everything else he called out from the earth. So now we see the difference. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and God made all these things in what is now the day after day five. Because day five was already finished. So he was doing all these things. And then after he has finished all these things, I was like, wow, what else is there? I mean, God has actually created everything. As he imagined something, he called it forth. I mean, he just imagined just about everything that there is to imagine. And he has created them all. And there's nothing else. You know, I mean, he's got it all. So finally, he imagined himself. That's right. That's the way you can think of it. So finally, God is going to imagine himself. Because now he wants to duplicate or reproduce himself. You know, I mean, he's already got all these things out there. He's already blessed them. Bless the tree to multiply. Bless the birds and everybody to multiply. Bless the cattle and everything to multiply. Now, well, you know, who is going to, you know, who is going to rule over all these things? I mean, God should. I mean, intrinsically, God is king over everything anyway. He's all his creation. So who is he going to put in charge? Well, let's find out. So after God created all these things and saw that it was good, well, here's what God said in verse 26. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, this was after God had created everything else. And the way I put it is God was imagining everything and creating it. And finally, he imagined himself. And now he's going to reproduce himself and duplicate himself. And who was God talking to? Well, you'll find that out by reading Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. That's where you will find out who God was talking to here in verse 26. Well, let's read Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, capital S, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That means he will inherit all things. By whom also he made the worlds. Well, that means he was also there with him before the world began. Now, this Son will be described in verse 3 as being the brightness of his glory, as the glory of God, and the express image of his person. So we see that this Son has the image of God. In fact, you want to see God? He said this is the express image of God. He looked exactly like God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, and so on. So you go back to Genesis 1:26. When God, now God, Jesus will tell us later in John 4:24, he will tell us much later, God is the Spirit. You know? And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when we've been talking here about God, we've been talking about the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep. Well, what we call the Spirit of God is really, you know, when you see God's actions, you know, upon the realm of the earth. And we call it the Spirit of God. But it's really God moving. You know, so God said to the Christ who was there with him from the beginning. Right? Christ is the one that had his image, according to Hebrews 1 and 3. Well, let us make man in our image. And why is that important? Why was it important that somebody should be there in the image of God from the beginning? Remember, God knows the end from the beginning. Adam wasn't here. God already knew about it. God already knew the fall was coming. God already knew there had to be a salvation and a savior. And God already knew how all of that would happen. I mean, there wasn't going to, God knew all the story about the children of Israel even before it happened. God knew that all their bulls and goats and sacrifices could not take away their sins. He knew all of that from the beginning. God knew that, you know, there was only one sinless person. It would have to be God himself. He put that image in a body. Christ himself said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. A body that has created for me. Well, God had to put all those things there. It was all in his mind from the beginning. And Christ was already predetermined to die for the sins of the world, even before the world began. Because many scriptures bear this out, but we are told that the Lamb was slain before the world began. How could he have been slain before the world began? I mean, there was nobody that committed anything yet. You know, how in the world could he have been slain before the world began? Well, there are many scriptures that bear that out. And you'll see that in the book of Revelation and other places, you know, the Lord had predetermined in his mind that the Lamb of God would be slain before the world would even begin. We'll read something like that in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. It said, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain in the foundation of the world. You know, so even before the world began, that was already the case, you know. And if that was the case, then all those things would fall into play. The Father himself had the attribute himself not only to be God, to be creator, to be Father, to be Savior, to be all these things. So those attributes were in him. Everything was in him. And so it was also, the attribute was in him to be a savior. And so all these things had to come to be. And those attributes would have to come to be. But God here is showing an attribute of himself as a father that can reproduce. And he wanted to reproduce himself in man. And so he said to the first son of God, you know, it was in his mind. God didn't tell us, the scriptures didn't tell us how all that came about. But we see here, he said, well, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. Well, you have to read other scriptures to get a full understanding of it. You know, for instance, if you read Romans chapter 8, you can read verse 29. It said, for whom God did foreknow. Now, God's foreknowledge was plain in throughout all these Genesis stuff. For whom God did foreknow, them he also did do something. I mean, what was it that he did to those whom he foreknew? Now, foreknowledge is something that is foreign to us. And we really can't grasp it. You know, how can God foreknow things? Well, that's why he's God. If you don't believe that God foreknows everything, then you don't know God at all. You know, God foreknew everything. You know, and those whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate, according to Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his first son. You know, so God already, predestination means a predetermined place that you will get to. Destination is a place that you're getting to in a journey. So predestination means it's predetermined that you will get there. So what God predetermined for us was that we will become like the Christ. That's what he's saying here. We will be conformed to the image of his son. That he, the son, might be the firstborn, but not the only one, among many brethren. So Christ would be like, you might call it, the blueprint that all the others would look like. This is what was in the mind of God. Now, not everything was written in Genesis, but, you know, Holy Ghost gave to many of these writers later on, and they dropped some gem here, dropped some gem here, here and there. And then when we piece it all together, we say, oh, it's like a big giant jigsaw puzzle. You know, God gave some to Moses, gave some to Paul, gave some to Peter, gave some to David. You know, I mean, David was a prophet too. You know, Psalmist, you know, prophesied many things. And he gave, you know, they bring little things here and there. And by the time we put the whole picture together, I mean, by the time we put all the pieces together, then we get the whole picture. God never gave it all to one person. Now, Moses had tremendous insight into some things which happened even way before his time. Some other prophets had tremendous insight into some things that would happen way before that, I mean, way later in the future. You know, like Isaiah, he would prophesy about the Christ, for unto us a child is born and a son is given. These were to thousands of years in the future. Got to give them insight into those things. Well, we put it all together, then we get the complete picture. So, in this place, in Genesis 1 and 26, we see the mind of God, what he had in store. You know, now that he's created everything, he's going to put somebody in charge. Now, throughout up to now, we've seen what he said about heaven. But we're not told all the things that he created in heaven. I'm not told any such thing here. We're told, you know, after he made that separation, he focused on the waters and focused on the things that were underneath that firmament, commanded those waters be gathered into one place, called them seas, commanded the dry land to happen or come out and call it earth, and then began to focus down here. And didn't go too much tell us what happened up there. Now, in this place, he's going to tell us what he had in mind for the man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Well, Christ was the only other being that was in his express image. And we see that that's what he had. He wanted us to become like the Christ. And he said, well, let them have dominion. So God had something in mind. And this man was supposed to be in charge over all these things. He waited until everything was created before he created the man. And now he said, well, you know, I got to, you know, do something here. Put this man in charge of everything. Now, that's everything, because that's what he said. Let him have dominion. Now, let's read how God put it out, because it's so powerful. And this is what we are still trying to attain unto. You know, here's how God put it out. He said, let them have dominion. First, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and all these other things. He named them all. Now, man cannot have dominion until he comes into the image and the likeness of Christ. Now, we may want dominion, but it's not going to happen until we become just like the Christ and come into his character and just like him. We'll be looking like him. We'll be thinking like him. We'll be acting like him. We'll be talking like him. Then you have real dominion. So that's the order in which God put it out here. In our image and our likeness. You know, when you, sometimes you say, oh, you know, we're do, you know, he does things just like this, or just like his dad, or just look like this and that, you know. So the character, the way, even his mannerism, we got to become like that. Now, Christ was the first son, but God had the plans for bringing other sons. So after that, when he made that declaration, remember I said he has been imagining everything and creating it every day. I called them for. Now he imagined himself. So at this point, there's nothing else to imagine, because he had gotten to the peak of his imagination. You know, that's himself. There's nothing else. I mean, he's created everything else. And now, imagine himself. I'm going to make him. Reproduce myself in man, put him in charge, and that's it. He's done. There's nothing after that. That's the end of it. There is nothing else complete. You know, so he said, look, he gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the earth, every living thing that moved upon the earth. Now, at this point in time, there are no wild animals. There is no record that God created animals in a wild state. There's nothing like that. You know, because everything he made was good and beautiful. And God said, you know, here's what God said. He blessed them. And he said to them, same thing like he said before. You know, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, replenish the earth means there was something there before. We'll get to that later. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I mean, so man was supposed to be in charge. Now, have dominion is much higher than authority, ladies and gentlemen. Authority is delegated power, and it's still restricted. Dominion is like you can do whatever you want. It's not. You know, authority is what I give you to do, authorize you to do such and such. You know, that's authority. Well, Jesus gave them authority, authorized them to cast out devils. Well, that's authority. That's still limited. You know, but when you have dominion, you're the one that's calling the shots. You know, it's not telling you what to do. You know, it's just you have dominion. You dominate. You can do whatever you say goes. And we'll see that later on. Because later on, you know, God would bring these things to Adam and say, okay, what are you going to call this one? And Adam will give a name to it. And God said, cool. Whatever you say goes. What about this one? And Adam will say something. And God said, fine. Whatever you say goes. Because now, you know, this man, and we'll get to it later on. But let me jump ahead. Genesis 2 and 7. You know, we see the summary of how God created the man here. I mean, that he, what he did. But we'll see in Genesis 2, the detail of how he actually created the man. Just like we saw summary of, in Genesis 1, 1 of how he created heaven and earth. Then later on gives us details. Well, the summary here, but he didn't tell us how he formed the man. But we'll see that in Genesis 2 when we get there. When he formed the man and he breathed into him the breath of life, and the man became a living soul or living spirit, God put into him a complete package. What God deposited from his breath into the man was everything that God had, including God's knowledge. Hallelujah. That's why God said, look, the man is here now. He got this. You know, I can relax. So when we are told that God rested, this is another myth I need to debunk right here. When we are told that God rested from his works on the seventh day, and people thought that it was because God was tired. And that's what we've been told for centuries, is that God was tired, you know, so he rested. Well, let's read it here. After he gave them dominion and everything, you know, and then he said to them, look, I'm going to give you all, here's what you're going to eat. And God knew that the man would need to eat. You know, he may not be hungry, but God knew that he would need to eat. And so God said, look, here's what I'm going to do. you know, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit is in a tree yielding the seed, to you it shall be for meat. Now, that was what God intended from the beginning. The fruits, vegetation, and various things for us to eat. And he didn't, you know, he didn't ask them to be eating the animals at this point. And he said, you know, and I'm going to give every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and everything that creepeth wherein there is life, you know, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Listen to this. Verse 30 says, and to every beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth wherein there is life, have I given herb for meat. And it was so. Meat here means food. So this is what God intended for us from the beginning. That's why there's so much healing and life in the original things that God created. Fruits, and people are still discovering it. And even there's something called the tree of life, whose leaves, so things like that, for the healing of the nations. Well, later on after the flood, he allowed them to eat meat and so forth. But originally, you know, this was the thing that God called for. Now, and he looked at everything that he had made. And now he's going to say it was very good. Before he said it was good, it was good, it was good. Now it was very good because it included man. And the man was the peak of his imagination, a representation of himself. So it's not just good now. It's very good, because now the man is here. And that was the sixth day. And wow. Thus were the heavens in chapter 2 created and finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he has made, and he rested from his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his works which God had made. Now, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now, it might have taken more than one day as we know it today, because he called it generations. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, you know, there were a lot of things that were forming. That's why science will tell you today that the earth is more than 6,000 years old. Of course, they're correct. There's some things that are hidden, even in Genesis 1, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that we don't know. You know, but here, the Lord rested from all his works. It was finished. Now, here's where we think that God was tired. Now, God is omnipotent, and he cannot be tired. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 40. You know, the Almighty cannot be tired. There is no way that, I mean, God, he might have taken thousands of years, because 1,000 years is a day to him. Like, God can create in a second too. It doesn't matter. You know, any which way he decided to do it, he still could not be tired. There cannot be enough things that will go out of him that will make him to be tired, because he's the Almighty God and he's omnipotent. But let's read what he says here in, you know, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, where he begins to ask us questions, you know, and he says, has thou not known, and has thou not heard? Has it been not told you from the beginning? And have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that it is God that sitteth upon the circle of the earth? And all the inhabitants thereof he makes like grasshoppers, and so on. You know. And then he said here, to whom will ye liken me? And to whom will I be equal? That's Isaiah 40 and verse 25. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created them and all these things. You know. Then he goes down to verse 28 and says, has thou not known, and has thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, never gets tired. So, now we didn't understand that when we read Genesis. If you just read the Bible chronologically, or, you know, actually lexically, the way it is written and placed in the Bible, Well, you may miss some things, but sometimes you have to jump back and forth. The Holy Spirit will bring it. Now, this verse is telling us here, even though if you read the other verse, it looks like, well, God rested from his works and so forth. He didn't say he was weary. I just told that he rested from his works. Well, the same verb that is used, because we see here, I say the everlasting God cannot be weary and he cannot faint. So there's no way he could have been tired. But the same verb that he used there of resting is what was used in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4. And this is in Genesis chapter 8. This is the story of the ark. You know, the ark had been going up and down, tossed for many months. And then finally, you know, we're told the ark in Genesis 8 and 4 rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. Now, was the ark tired? No. This thing means came to a halt, you know, stopped or paused. That's what the verb means. So God came to a halt, paused or stopped because he was done. There's nothing else to imagine. You've imagined everything else. Not sure what happened there. Can you still hear me?
Yes, we can hear you. Sister Alexis, can you please mute your mic?
Yes, something happened.
Yes, we hear you.
Oh, okay. All right. Anyway. God cannot be tired. So he rested. The verb used there is the same as Genesis 8:4, which means it comes to a halt, or come to a pause or stopping point. You know, just like the ark rested, came to a point. So basically what he was God now was finished. There was nothing else to do because he had done everything. He has imagined everything. He's now imagined himself. There's no further imagination after himself. It's all done. Now he could put the man in charge. This is how great this thing is that God did. And we must not lose sight of it. And now when God will put the man in charge, it's like, ha, a man is here. He's got this. And let him go and do. And God put it all in his hands to do. And it was a great, great thing. Tremendous thing if you can fathom all of this. You know, that God did. And he stepped back. And brought everything to Adam to see what Adam would call it. And whatever Adam named it, that was the name of it. Whatever Adam said, that was it. And the Lord was just going, the Lord was not going to micromanage anything. Just going to let Adam, you know, do his thing. It was done. So he rested. So, ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever think that God got tired. He never did. He's the Almighty God. He does not faint. And he does not get weary. He's the eternal God. But he paused. He stopped. He came to a halt. He was finished. So there's nothing else to do. He's done everything. It was all his imagination. One by one. One after one. And finally when he got to the peak of his imagination, which is himself. Well, there's nothing else after that. So he's done. Praise God. Now those of us that come in the peak. See, all these other things were created in lesser imaginations, if you can call it that. Man was created in the peak, out of the peak, you know, the crescendo. He got into the highest height of his imagination, which is himself. You know, what else is there? And created us out of that. And that puts us above everything else. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we've seen this story, the Genesis story here, but not a whole lot said about heaven. And even the man, Adam, who was created upon the earth. Now, there is no record in the book of Genesis that we're reading here that this Adam was created in heaven. There is no record. God didn't tell him anything about heaven. God just told him about the earth, you know. And Adam wasn't even there, you know, when God created the, of course, the knowledge of God, after God put the spirit in him, he would know about the heavens, he would know all these things, because God put everything inside of him. But God didn't give him any mission for heaven. There's no mission. His mission was upon the earth. Have dominion. Now multiply, replenish the earth, have dominion upon the things on the earth. God never told him anything about heaven. So that's the first issue that we need to really deal with as we go into this series later on. I gave all of this introduction for us to see the creation story. But in this creation story, there was not too much focus about heaven. The focus was about the earth. Now, as we go through these lessons, we invite you to pay attention because we're going to answer some difficult questions. You know, such questions like, you know, will the ransomed believers live in heaven or upon the earth? I mean, where is heaven? Where is paradise? Where's all these things? We're going to answer all these questions in this series. Now, fast forward, just so anybody doesn't misquote me, I haven't answered the questions. So I just posed the questions or just mentioned the questions that we will be answering. But we're going to show you by these scriptures where heaven is placed, what goes on there. We're going to show you by the scriptures what the man's, you know, mission, you know, is. It's upon the earth. I've already shown some of that. We'll show more later on. We're going to show you God's expectation for the man. We're going to show you God's reward for the man. We're going to show you the evidence. We'll also show how the man will eventually be, you know, go to heaven for a bit. We'll show that. And we'll show that he comes back to the earth and will reign upon the earth. We'll show all these things from the scriptures. So those that think that we go to heaven, they're correct. Those that think we go to reign upon the earth are correct. But we're going to place these things in their proper perspective. The goal for the man. Let me summarize today's lesson here. The goal for the man from the beginning was not to live in heaven. That was not the goal. You know, no matter what anybody thinks, that was not what was the goal. It's not stated here. We already read it. That was not God's goal. His goal for the man was to subdue the earth. It was not about heaven. You know, so, you know, that's something that we should put in mind. However, we have to read other scriptures to see other references that are made, and we'll put it all together. And at the end of the day, we should have a complete understanding of what God has in mind. We'll also answer questions like, what happens to believers that die before the rapture? And what happens to the believers, you know, after the rapture? What happens up to the great white throne judgment? What happens with the new heavens and the new earth? We'll cover all these things, and then you will see and get a proper understanding. Now, God is in the business of creation. Even though it looks like he's finished, he has not stopped, you know, because of the power that he put in these things to reproduce themselves. Every time man procreates and you have a baby, that's the power of God's creation in action. Every time the seed regenerates, even a fish and whatever, it's God's creation that is still working because he spoke, you know, and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Till this day, anytime we see a cycle of life and death, either in human beings or the work of God's hands, it's all part of God's creation. I'll be going more into that later on in this series, but I want to encourage us to study these things, you know, that we will be sharing throughout this series. You know, the works of God's hands and all the things that He made over the heavens, over the earth, and so on and so forth. Well, you know, it's all out there for us to understand, but we haven't studied it much. You know, that's why, you know, they are not, I mean, that's why we don't understand these things. Let me read something to you quickly from Psalm 104, and I will wrap it up for today. Praise the Lord. Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. This is Psalm 104, verse 24. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, and there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. Now all of these wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Whatever you give them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, and they are filled with good. Now when you hide your face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Now this is a constant cycle of creation that is being explained here. So let's not think that just because I said that he's done, well, I only said he's done in his imagination. God is constantly creating. When these things renew themselves, it's still God's creation. It's been explained here in Psalm 104. You know, when fish die in the sea and new fish are created, it's God's creation. When animals die or they give birth, it's God's creation. When anything happens, it's cycle. You know, when they die, He explains it. And when they are created, He said, you renew the face of the earth. And the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. And the Lord shall rejoice in all His works, because He's continuing to see His works going on. Now, you know, it's a deep subject, but we'll try to cover as much of it as we can by the Spirit of God. So God's creation is still going on. And that's why they cannot get to the end of the universe. It's still multiplying itself. Even everything else is multiplying itself. I mean, so is the glory of the Lord multiplying itself. It's like, you know, the waters covering the seas. It's all about, you can't get to the end of it, seemingly. You know, but this is our lesson for day one. So let's leave it there. It's an hour and a half already. It's going to be a deep, deep series, Heaven and Earth. This was part one, the creation story. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, we'll continue deeper into this subject. Now that we've laid the foundation of heaven and earth, how they came to be, we're going to go more into the role of heaven and earth and how it all fits together. Some people say, where do heaven and earth meet? Well, we'll figure out all those questions and other questions that you may have. Holy Spirit, I believe, will answer them in this series as we go through. So, Father, I thank you for the revelation of your word. I thank you because the entrance of it gives us light and understanding. As we go through this series, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to enlighten us, show us many things that we may not have known before. Jeremiah 33 and 3 says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you have not known before. So there may be many things that we have not known that the Lord will show us as we go through this series. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. We give the Lord all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. Part of the things we'll be covering in this series is, you know, what should our posture be now? You know, what should be our posture now? I've talked about this at different times, and it has caused more questions in people. You know, when I say things like, you know, what message should we be preaching? And should we just be preaching that people should just give their lives to Christ so that they can go to heaven? Is that the message of the gospel? And we're going to cover all these topics. There is indeed heaven. There is earth. There is also hell. You know, you see that we've read through Genesis chapter 1, the creation story, not a single word about hell. You know, that was not important in the mind of God at the time. But there are scriptures that explain it to us, where they come in. And not a whole lot said about heaven either, but a whole lot of focus on the earth. And we'll see why that is so. And heaven has its place. Has its place now, has its place in the future, and there's also what's called new heaven and a new earth. And we'll see why that is so. We're going to learn all these things. So let me yield my mic here. And I know it's a lot to take in all at once, but hopefully it will generate questions that we will answer. This is intended to also cause you to ask questions. Ask the tough questions. And let's see if the Holy Spirit will give us answers. You know, and don't take just my word for it. Search the scriptures. And let's search together. You know, but, you know, let's not bring in, you know, anything that's not said, you know, just because that's the way we've been taught. Well, is that what the scripture says? So we'll find out. God bless everyone. I'm going to yield my mic here and have you give your reactions. Praise the Lord. Different. This time, deep series that we're going into. Praise the Lord.